see if it comes up here. We'll get the go button here. Right there we are. We have to act like we know what we're doing because Lauren's here. Getting to be that time of year. Before I forget, we will not have any service on Wednesday night. We normally don't on the Thanksgiving Wednesday. So no service this Wednesday. I know this will probably be a busy week for a lot of people. And then next week is our potluck, right?
Potluck.
Yeah. Next Sunday is our potluck. So it's just potluck dinner next week. So no service Wednesday, potluck next week. Well, it's good to see everybody out, unless you're playing a green guitar. I wonder if she knows how much we talk about her when she ain't here. You know when we cut the camera off and it's like she just walks up here like she owns the place. Like you've been coming here for 15 years or something. I don't know. Something like that. You just remember when you're a big CEO of some company, remember where you came from. Yeah, what was I thinking? Good to see everybody, really. Good to see everybody. Dad and Lottie back with us. I know you go, Dad said, you know, you go into them surgeries and you think, well, you're going to come back pretty quick, but that's pretty major when they saw you in half. And it wasn't no magic trick. Pretty big deal. I think about them things sometimes. I know my brain kind of works crazy ways, but I think how Adam, how God took a rib, so to speak, from Adam. You know, just caused a deep sleep to come on him, made him a woman. Amazing stuff. Anyway, if you guys will stand, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your blessed Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask today, Lord, for your light, for your love to be manifest in this place, Father. We're just so thankful for the things that you've been showing us this season. Lord, the season of the Lord is upon us. It doesn't matter what the calendar say. We just know sometimes we feel your mighty presence with us, enlightening us, a lamp unto our feet. Father, we are just so thankful, Lord. And I just pray today as we go into our lesson, Lord, that you open the eyes of our understanding, open our ears that we might hear this good news, the gospel of what you've done, what you've finished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ Jesus, the relationship that we have to our Father in Christ Jesus. Father, we just thank you. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, and amen.
You broke my chains.
it is for freedom that I am set free. You broke my chains of sin and shame.
I can't eat all.
became flesh for my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held
morning about unity and how that the Lord says where there's unity, he commands a blessing. And you know, I think the greatest blessing is in knowing that we are united to him. But most of the time, I think we don't really realize the depth of that, that he is in us and we are in him. We are united together. And in that unity, there's a great blessing for us in everything, every area of our life, no matter what it is or what we face. We don't face it alone because we face it together with him, in him, and him in us. Unity. You know, where there's unity between a couple or there's unity in a family, it's a joyous time. Isn't it? It's joy to be together when there's unity and harmony. And just think how much joy that we can have in that unity, in knowing that we're united to him and that we can't be separated from him no matter what. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We are one with him and in him. We love you all.
Unity. I'll probably be, as usual, in a lot of different places today. This is the Firstborn's Inheritance, Part 3. And I want to go back to that scripture we looked at a little bit last week. I want to look at it some more. You know, sometimes they're just, and they just don't go away. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. We started talking a little bit about that last week, and I want us to be established in the present truth. So we keep going over and over and over. I hope that in light of certain things, I don't know how you are, but for me, I'm either studying or listening to teaching just about all the time. And some of it is very, very good, and some of it is not very, very good. But you know the difference. And, you know, when I'm talking about the gospel, I want us to know the gospel. I mean, and what is the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. I mean, you know, what is this present truth? Is this some new revelation? Guys, there's not a new revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. I mean, that's it. So what was present truth when Peter wrote this? And boy, oh boy, I just feel myself, you're going to be walking into a hornet's nest. But you know what? It's cold weather out, so the hornets can't get you too much. It's old covenant versus new covenant. You know, I asked somebody this one time. I said, man, with your doctrine, what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? You don't have anything that's any different. Well, we get a little bit more of the Spirit. I mean, is that it? I mean, come on. What did they have under the old covenant? They had forgiveness of sins in the old covenant. They had a priesthood. They had all these things. The book of Hebrews tells us we have better priesthood, better sacrifices. I mean, we got better. Do you understand that? Better. I'm telling you what. I know this has a lot of other implications, but naturally speaking, there was an old prophet that died. They buried him in a tomb, and somebody else died, and they threw him in there, and he touched his bones, and he come back alive. Now, no, that's natural. You say, woo-hoo, yeah, that, guys, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Bearers of life. You understand that? The reason the church is not more powerful, I guess, is we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are in Christ. I mean, you know, we were talking about this. What is the testimony of the church? The testimony of the church is, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. The testimony of the church, the confession, the profession of the church is Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to change our confession here. Need to get on with it and realize something has happened here. Man, this verse just came to me. This is Isaiah 53. And I remember when we were doing our study on healing and stuff a long time ago. Isaiah 53. Y'all guys know Isaiah 53. With his stripes we're healed. And on and on and on. And we pray and we don't see much happen. But in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12, look at this. Therefore, because of everything that Christ did, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with who? With the weak, with the children, with those that won't grow up, with who? The strong. Who is Reuben? What does it say about Reuben?
Reuben is what? The firstborn. And it says about Reuben, he is the beginning of what? His strength. Now, who does he divide this to? Who does he give this portion to, this spoil? With who? The strong. Paul says, I don't want you weak, like Reuben was also unstable as water. He was weak, so he had an inheritance, but he couldn't walk in his inheritance because he was weak. Paul says, children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He will divide. So the reason we don't see the things that we desire to see is because we ain't grown up in it. We hear too many other things. When I say hear too many other things, guys, we've heard it our whole life. There's a whole lot of it going on right now. And look, I've told you this, and I'm going to tell you again. When you read something in the New Testament, ask yourself, why did they write that? Why did Paul or Peter or James or John write that? Where did they get it from? Because I promise you, they didn't pull it out of thin air. It was a revelation of something given to them, seen in the light of Christ when they wrote it. It wasn't just, oh, throw away all of the old. Now it's revealed to us. It's revealed. This is what this means. Now we know. So Peter, those guys knew they lived in the old covenant. And now they're in the new covenant. Imagine that. Imagine last Sunday. You went to church and you carried a lamb with you. Imagine. You and your kids went up. This was your sin offering. And you took it up and you gave it to the priest and he sent some stuff over and he tied it to the horns of the altar. You guys are watching. He cuts its throat, starts skinning it out, washing the parts, puts some of it in the altar. Maybe he eats some of it, gives you a portion of it. And I mean, wow, what a church service we had. Singers is over here singing. Guys, that's what they had. It was our prayer. Boom, they blow the trumpets and everybody's time to go pray. This was old covenant. But now something different has happened. Something different has happened. I discovered this word last night, guys, and I wish that I would have a definition up here, but you're going to have to go home and research this yourself. I was listening to some yesterday, and you know, I get on YouTube, guys, and as I'm scrolling through YouTube, all of these videos come up, you know, they come up. And of course, you know, all of this end of time stuff, you know, it's always all this end of time stuff. It drives me crazy. I don't know about you, it drives me crazy. So sometimes I'll just like, okay, let's see what he's got to say. Some preacher in Indiana, man, you know, a million views. And what's he talking about? But I'm listening, and it's kind of jars my thinking. And, you know, the Lord will just kind of put me on a track somewhere. In the old covenant, when they come out of the wilderness, what was their map? Let me tell you something. You know, what do people say? Bible is a roadmap. This ain't a roadmap. Jesus is the way, right? Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. How, when they came out of Egypt, how did they function in the desert? Did they get their map out? They probably GPSed it, didn't they? Promised land. Got their phone. They put in promised land. Oh, you're here. You're in the wilderness of Seir. Put in GPS. Okay, promised land. Okay, go this way. Turn left. Seir. No, turn right. Turn right. Turn right. Oh, good. Go turn left. I keep turning left, and they kept turning left around the same mountain. I mean, you understand, right? How did they get along? How did they function? They had a fiery cloud, fiery pillar by night, and a cloud by day that led them. I want you to understand that. It led them where they were supposed to go. It led them to the Red Sea. It led them wherever they was going to go. Now, I'm going to throw something out there at you. And you guys, I hope... You know, I hope you'll go look this up. Because, you know, when I hear these songs, oh, man, we got to, and I used to say it myself. we better go look to the eastern sky. Sometimes, guys, I didn't want to be in a building that had a lid on it or a roof on it because I couldn't see the eastern sky. And sometimes I would try to orient myself to look in the eastern sky because Jesus might be coming. And what if he comes and I wasn't watching? And I missed it. I was afraid of missing it. Is anybody afraid of missing it? Was you ever afraid of missing it? I'd be afraid I'd be missing it. Or you know, I just share too much stuff. I always thought Jesus would come when I was using the bathroom. And then there I'd be. It's like, can you hang on? I mean, I'm too transparent, ain't I? But we start looking for clouds. Well, you know, these people are talking, oh, clouds, he's coming in the clouds. Do y'all know that he ascended in a cloud? Well, guys, in the Old Testament, they look for a cloud. Now, remember, I want you to establish in present truth. In the Old Testament, they looked up into the sky, and there was a cloud. Now, if we're going to be establishing present truth, in the Old Covenant, there was a cloud. Do you think there's still a cloud in the New Testament? Do you think maybe that cloud in the Old Testament was pointing to something in the New Testament? See, we're finding out in our study in the book of Revelation that it's full of symbols and signs that these things mean something else. They point to something else, and the Bible explains it to us. If we will look and search and all of that. What if I told you that clouds in the Scripture, now don't leave just yet, hear the whole message. Clouds in Scripture is a picture of people. It's a picture of people. Now, where is the Lord going to come? In the clouds. Who are the clouds? His people. Now, I know you're saying, now, wait a minute. Well, let's just look at Scripture. Okay. Give me Jude chapter 1, because there's not another chapter, verse 12. Now just listen to this. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They, are we talking about a people here? Is they referring to a people? Now, yeah, sure, it is, isn't it? They, that's a people. They, when they feast, feeding themselves without fear. Now, is they, again, people? Yes. Themselves, are we talking about people? Yes. Clouds, what's that say? They are clouds without water. So he's making a metaphorical reference to clouds, but these clouds are puffed up clouds that don't have any water in them. Now what's water typifying of? When Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you think he meant that people need to run to the church and take a knife and start stabbing the preacher in the belly and out of his belly will flow water? I mean, I hope not. Now, they stabbed Jesus and outflowed blood and water, right? At the end of the old covenant. We're in the new covenant now. So he's not talking literally out of your belly it's going to flow rivers of living water. We know he's talking about out of our inmost being, out of our compassions is going to flow life. So these people are, he says, they're clouds without water. So they're what? We could say they are clouds without life. Right? Would you agree with that? So Jesus coming in the clouds, if we're to look for his appearing, Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now, we talked about this the other night in the third trumpet, and we took the third trumpet right into Thessalonians chapter 4, ascending, descending, clouds, third trumpet, all of that stuff. You'll have to go back and look. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. I discovered this last night, and I'm going to be honest with you. When I looked at this word, I said, I made a mistake. I went back and looked at it again. I said, I copied these numbers down wrong. Because what I'll do, guys, is if nobody has this on their phone, depends on what kind of phone you've got, I use eSword. I think eSword costs a little bit of money now. A lot of people use the Blue Letter Bible. But you get all these Bibles and stuff on there. So I'll go in and I'm typing in. I'll go in, pull up the Bible, and go to a search and type in clouds. C-L-O-U-D-S, clouds. Hit search, boom. Every time the word cloud is mentioned in the Bible, it pulls it up. Okay? Then I'll go back to the first mention. I'm a guy, first mention. When's the first time it was mentioned in Scripture? And then I look at the number, and it'll say, it'll give me a H, whatever. That means a Hebrew name. And then I'll type that in. And because sometimes clouds may be used in another word. Okay? So I'll go. I'm just going to do this right here, right in front of the presence of everybody. Okay, so I'll go clouds, C-L-O-U-D-S, clouds. Okay. Let me give you this verse out of 24, Proverbs 25, verse 14. Make sure I got that right. Yeah. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Now, there's a word here in the Bible. This word right here in Proverbs, this is how I was looking this up. Proverbs. And that word right there, H5387, okay? So I look at this word. I'm going to give you the definition here of clouds. I'm just reading this right here out of the Strong's Concordance. What would you think it would say? Well, clouds, a big puffy white thing up in the sky, and Jesus is going to be riding on one of them, you know. Here's what it says. Y'all ain't going to believe this. Teddy, will you come up here and read this? They'll think I'm a liar. Just read this right here. That's the definition of clouds. What's that say?
An exalted one that is a king or sheik, also a running minister, captain, chief, cloud governor, prince, ruler.
Yeah. Teddy just read that to you. It means an exalted one or a king. Are y'all hearing this? A governor, a prince, a ruler. The word for clouds. Now, would y'all have ever associated the word clouds with a king, with a prince, with a ruler? The first time this word is used in Scripture, this H5375, is in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princesses shall he beget. I wonder where the word cloud is in this verse. 12 clouds shall he beget. Now, see, we got all this information right here. Has anybody ever told y'all that? That clouds are kings and princesses? Now, doesn't this change the whole definition of clouds and looking in the eastern sky and all of this other stuff? In Psalms, let's go back to Psalms here. Psalms, don't know where Psalms is in my Bible. Psalms 135, verse 7. I love discovering these things. It's exciting to me. He causeth the vapors to ascend. That word vapors, clouds. He causes the clouds to ascend. Now, wait a minute. In the clouds. I'll meet him in the clouds. And meet him in the clouds. Meet him in the clouds. You see? Who are the clouds? The clouds are the princesses and the rulers. To him that overcome, I'll grant to rule with me. Remember, he divides the spoil, his strength with who? The clouds, the strong. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 10. Man, there's many references here. Verse 13. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. Now, guys, where's the water going to come out of? Jesus is going to come out of your belly. Well, now, wait a minute, it's coming out of the heavens. Well, lo and behold, did not Paul write, where are you? Seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. So, guys, you got to put all this together. You're in Christ. Now, where's the water going to come from? Out of heaven. Now, where are you? In heaven. It's going to come out of you. And he causeth the vapors, again, the clouds, to ascend from the ends of the earth. Wow. Do you get this? See, now established in present truth, you and I aren't looking at the big puffy clouds out there in the sky unless, I mean, there is a need to look at that because I need to know if I need to bring my rain jacket to work or if I'm going to be wearing short sleeves or whatever. I can look at it in that sense. But I'm not looking for Jesus appearing out there because he's appearing in the clouds. And who's the clouds? The kings and the princesses. And what has he made us? Kings and priests unto him. He's made us clouds. He told Ishmael, 12 clouds shall he beget. There was an old prophet Elijah. What did Elijah see? Oh my gosh, Elijah saw a cloud. A cloud rising up over the sea. How big was the cloud? About the size of a man's hand. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He saw a hand. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Arising. Has he not put gifts in the church? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what? For the perfecting, for the growing up, for the maturing of the saints. Why? You see, I mean, the church, I want us to hear this. I want us to, the gospel is good news. I don't know if people know that. The gospel is good news. You get to go to heaven when you die. No, the gospel, that's not the gospel, guys. John didn't see a bunch of people going to heaven. Go read it. He saw it coming down from God out of heaven. I saw New Jerusalem coming down. I'm telling you, it's everything's different. When I say these things, guys, they're not popular. Obviously, they're not popular because it's not mainstream. And I don't try to not be mainstream. I want to know the gospel. I want to know the Lord Jesus. I don't care about nothing else. I don't care if it's popular or not popular. I don't care. I want to know. And guys, listen, I used to think all the time. Listen, when I was coming back to the church after I'd left for so long, I got over there on top of the jumps. If anybody knows where the jumps is, I looked out in that holler and I saw Salem Church out there and I was going back to the church of my youth and I just thought in my mind God would kill me before I got there. That's the kind of God I believed that I was serving. That he was going to let me get to the door and kill me on the threshold, you know, because that had forsaken him and all this other stuff. You know what I mean? And, oh, God, if you'll just let me get there, I'll repent and I'll do all this other stuff. I had no idea. You know, the prodigal son, I had no idea. of the love of the Father and how he runs to meet you. And you know what? He don't even want to hear your stinking confession. I mean, listen, I didn't make it up. Go read it. Go read Luke 15, the prodigal son, and see where the father's standing there saying, yep, I got a whole list of your sins, big boy. I know what you did. Yep, no, you're not done yet. Keep on confessing. What did he do? Shut up, boy. Get the best robe. Right? Put a ring on him. Put new shoes on him. Let's party. I mean, we don't want this preached in the church, do we? No, we want people wallowing in the floor and falling over. Come on. In the old covenant, they did these things, not in the new. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Our God, who is it? The Lord mighty is coming in. Lift up your head. Elijah, what are you doing there, whining and crying? John, what are you doing weeping, John? Why are you weeping, John? Weep not. I mean, understand, we used to think a good church service was getting everybody crying. But what's the Bible say? Weep not. Does it not? I mean, you think I'm making it up. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath what? He barely did it. He hath prevailed. He's conquered. Do you know that, guys? Do you realize that? I mean, you know, it's like, oh, well, my gosh, you better get to church, son. You better get to church and get your sins under the blood. Have y'all ever heard that? You better get them under the blood, by God. If you don't, hell's going to be gasoline underwear and all this. Let me tell you something. Your salvation didn't have squat. You played no role in it. Think about that. How are you saved? By grace. Do you get a hold of that? Man, he did something. Do you think he did it halfway? I mean, honestly, do you think he said, you know what? I'm going to do part of it. I'm going to meet you in the middle. I'm going to do my part, and you're going to do your part. Yeah, that's the way I'm going to set it up. You know where you were? Dead in trespasses and sins. If he didn't do it all, by golly, ain't none of it done or ever going to get done. He did it all. What about, you know, go get your sins under the blood? Guys, that's old covenant mentality. That's not established in present truth. Running up through there with the lamb. I mean, these people over in Israel right now wanting to hurry up and do all of this other stuff and get them a temple and get them a red heifer and all this. I mean, come on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, what was your condition? Doing halfway? Meeting God halfway? Oh, you want to jump up and down that you found Jesus? Come on. Come on. Y'all ever seen anybody dead find anything? No. You were dead. And I can tell you what, dead ain't even looking. You know, the lost sheep wasn't looking. I think it's funny sometimes what, I'm doing a study on our podcast. I don't know if you guys listen to it. I just want to share a little something with you. Because if you go back and look at Mount Sinai, God brings them to Mount Sinai. You know, he brought them out to bring them into. And if you want to know what Mount Sinai was a wedding. Mount Sinai was a wedding. I'm just going to share a few things with you, okay? Not like weddings nowadays in America. Forget that. In the old covenant, this was their custom. There was an espousal. We would call it an engagement. Do you know what the engagement was for? Do you think it was so they could get to know each other? No. I want you to get a hold of this. Here's the espousal. Okay, here I am, and I'm going to marry Tracy. Okay, and it's here we are set up, and we're going to be married, and this espousal could take a year. Do you know what I'm doing during that whole year? I am preparing a place for her. Do you know what she's doing the whole year? Preparing her dress. Think about that. Did Jesus not say, I go to prepare a place for you? What's he talking about? Guys, this is wedding language. Peter and James in that upper room, they would have knew, man, this is, because this is what God did at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, he brings them to Mount Sinai. Okay, who's the best man there at the wedding? Moses. Moses is a friend of the bridegroom. When Jesus comes on the scene, who is the best man? John the Baptist. You see, he's called Elijah when Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's up there? His two best men, Moses and Elijah. The bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, he goes up the mountain and he gets the terms of the espousal. He comes back down and tells the people. What do the people say? We'll do it. Because what did God say? After 3 days. Tell the people don't touch the mountain after 3 days. Sanctify themselves. And then you know what happened? He knew their heart. Moses goes back up the mountain and he gets the laws. You can go read Exodus 19. Go read it all the way up through 24. And he gets all these laws. And he comes down. And you know what that is? Marriage covenant. Now go read Hosea. I'll allure her. I'll speak how? Comfortably to her. I'll bring her in and I'm going to marry her. And I know I'm getting to a point here real quick. He reads the marriage covenant to them. And you know what the people said with their arrogance? We'll do it. We'll do it. But see, God knew their heart. And God knew they couldn't do it. So at the same time, God calls Moses back up the mountain and gives him the blueprints for the tabernacle. Because he knew they couldn't do it. And they never could do it. And you know what? We couldn't do it, and we never could do it. And who is the tabernacle? We have a tabernacle now. We're his temple, but guys, Jesus was the tabernacle because he knew we could never do it. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days raise it up again. Why? Because of a wedding. He's desiring a wedding. You understand here what I mean? A wedding. This is wedding language. But here's the point I want to make, and we're just skipping along on this study right here. Moses came back down the mountain. His face is glowing because he's been in the glory of God. What did the people tell him? Put a veil on, right? Put a veil on. Who was Moses? When Moses went to Pharaoh, what did God tell him? Moses, you will be God to Pharaoh. Now let me ask you a question. In a wedding, who wears the veil? The bride wears the veil. God is marrying Israel, and Israel forces God to put a veil on. We want to be the man in this relationship. We want to tell you what to do. We want to be the lead here. Do you understand what's happening? And this goes on and on and on and on. And they worshiped the creature more than the creator, instead of the creator. You see what I mean? They tried to exchange the roles here instead of being the bride. And I just, let me just throw this out there and we'll get back in our lesson here. Do you realize that an old covenant law that once you're married, and you get divorced and your wife marries again, the first husband cannot marry her again. It's against the law. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. I mean, these people who want to tell me all this stuff about Israel, God, I can show you in the Bible, gave them what? A bill of divorcement. And Israel became married again. When she was in Babylon and Assyria, she didn't even want to come out. She was married again. So now she's been married twice, and they want to tell me that God is going to enter into a covenant with them again. It's against his own law. He cannot marry them again. I don't know if you understand what I'm telling you here. So these people don't even know the scriptures. Don't even know the scriptures. Now look at this. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, how many of your trespasses? All. I thought you had to come to church and get your sins under the blood. But what Paul wrote, if we believe that Paul wrote this through the Holy Spirit, I believe he did. Paul says, you was forgiven while you was dead. Before you ever got your sins under the blood, you know what he did? He got them under the blood. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. I don't know. Do we get a hold of this? I heard a guy tell me one time, this guy's been preaching longer than I've been alive, and he says, perhaps God will forgive us. There ain't no perhaps. Jesus is the forgiveness. He's it. I'm just sharing some things with you here, guys. Here's what this guy says. Israel is God's timepiece. I've heard this, and I've heard it, and I've heard it, and I've heard it. I want you, remember, we're to be established in present truth. Israel's God. Let me tell you something. Even in the old covenant, Israel was not God's timepiece. They never were. What governed everything in the Old Testament? Everything in the Old Testament was governed by the feast of the Lord and Sabbath. They participated in the feast. They kept the Sabbath, and when they didn't, you understand? To say Israel is God's timepiece is not even old covenant. Now, whenever you go read, I'm just throwing these things out because whenever you read of Passover in the scriptures, whenever you're reading in the Old Testament and you hear the word barley, that means it took place during Passover. If you read of wheat, it's Pentecost. If you read of grapes or wine, that's Feast of Tabernacles. If I'm reading in the scriptures and Noah got drunk, I know what time of year it was. Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, you understand. So everything was governed by that. Everything. God's timepiece. All of this. And the Sabbath, 6 days God worked, and the seventh he rested. He made man on the sixth day, and right there he put man into Sabbath. Look what Hebrews says, Sabbath. Because I know there are people out there called Seventh-day Adventists, and they're adamant that the Sabbath is a Saturday, and they celebrate the Sabbath as a Saturday. And we're Christians, we celebrate Sabbath as a Sunday. I'm here to tell you, Sabbath don't fall on any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, or Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. Not the second Tuesday of next week. It ain't got nothing to do with the calendar. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus, because that word there, this is Hebrews, that word is Joshua. He's talking about Joshua here. who led them into the promised land. Let me read it with that word. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? But Joshua spoke of another day. And he says, there remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath, to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest every Sunday from now on. It doesn't say that, does it? Labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let me just sum this up with you. Jesus is the Sabbath. You get it? Jesus is our peace. And let me read this to you. I told you the timepiece was the feast of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, the fullness of times, notice it says times, not in the fullness of time, times, that was the times of Israel. What were the times of Israel? The feast of Israel. He might gather together in one. What's he gathering together in one? All of the fullness of the times. He's gathering all of those times together in one. Where? In Christ. He gathered everything up in Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And you know what, guys? You and I don't celebrate the Feast of Passover anymore, do we? I mean, do we come up here? I mean, in the church, they kind of move these things around a little bit, and they say, well, it's Easter. That's a pagan as all get out. But that's how they mixed these two, guys. They converged Easter, which was the celebration of fertility. That's why you have eggs. And they knew they couldn't get no money out of the Jews, so they brought in Easter with the Passover. Now Easter has taken over the Passover as these pagan holidays. But you know what the Scripture says? We don't celebrate any of that. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Pentecost. Jesus is our atonement. He is our tabernacle. You understand? It's all summed up in Him. It was all pointing to Him. And look what it says. Let me read verse 11. In whom also we have obtained, we're talking about the firstborn's inheritance, ain't we? An inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Well, here is me. Looking at these verses, a lot of times I'll go to the Septuagint, I'll look at the literal translation, I want to see what was wrote in the original text. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Do you know what the original text says? In whom also we have been made His inheritance. You know, why is that so different? Because we always look at things, what do I get? What do I get? What about what He gets? Because this wasn't about us. It's always been about Him. We're made, and that's the thing I want to show you here. We're made His inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to read these verses. Chapter 4, verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Now let me ask you a question. Were they really in an iron furnace down there? No, that's metaphoric language, right? I hope we understand that. Even out of Egypt to be unto him. Now, why did he bring them out? So that they would be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. How about Deuteronomy 9 and 29? You're going to be a people of inheritance. Deuteronomy 9, 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by the mighty power and by the stretched out arm. The people are thine inheritance. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. For the Lord's inheritance, for the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's. And you know, Psalm 2, verse 8 says, Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's God talking to Jesus. And who's the heathen? That was us. So see, God, I want us to be established in this present truth. Present truth is what is true of us because of our union with Christ. We need to be established in that so that we don't slip and fall and stumble, and we can't be moved when people tell us this stuff. I mean, somebody tells you to get your sins under the blood. What are you talking about? I mean, in the new covenant, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. What is there to get under the blood? Jesus already done it. We're already forgiven. Now we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Having forgiven you, we read a minute ago, all your trespasses. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. You know, I looked these words up, man. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul, I'm sending you. Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord, he gives us a little bit of details of the conversation. Sending you why, Paul, to do what? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. To turn them. That means they're going the wrong way, right? They're in darkness. They don't know which way they're going. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they might receive forgiveness of sins. And what? Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, you know me, guys. I got to go. I got to look at these words. What's the word power right there? Is it dunamis or is it exousia? It's not the word dunamis. Dunamis is that dynamite word, that force. This is exousia. This is that authority. Authority. This is not this kind of strength. This is authority. You know, Jesus spoke the same word as one having authority. This is the same word right here. Authority. And then it says that they might receive forgiveness. I looked this word up. I said, you know, I'm always wondering, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And it's this Greek word lambano. And the definition of that word means to get a hold of. It means to accept plus be amazed. So I do the same thing. I look up the word and I get the Greek word. So I type it in, you know, G, whatever it is. I type it in. So I find it here in Matthew. And I'm like, well, that's not the word receive. But here it is, see if you can find it, Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, where is the word receive right there? But it's the same Greek word. It's that word took. He took. In other words, you know what Jesus did? God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know what he did? He received it. He took it. He received it. And guys, what I found out in this word, there's two sides to this word in the Greek. One of them is kind of a passive receiving. And another is kind of a, you're receiving, but it's a taking. It has a violent to it. You know, I'm receiving it because I'm taking it from you. Yeah, okay? So this here, Jesus took, this word took here has this, oh my God, I want you to get up. It has this violent connotation to it. I want you to understand this. Jesus came and said, Kathy, I'm taking that cancer. I mean, understand this. This is not, oh, will you give me your cancer? He said, I'm taking it. You know, you playing with something that's going to kill you, and I'm coming to take it. He took our infirmities. You see, when you do these words and the Lord opens us up, you can see he come with violence. I'm taking your sin, Teddy. Whether you want to give it up or not, I'm coming with violence, and I'm taking it. I'm taking the death that is plaguing you, and I'm coming in, and I, with violence, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm taking it. He took, next time we're praying with somebody, I want us to remember that. With violence, he, and you know, we studied this when we were reading in Isaiah about the Lord and the healing and infirmities. Remember, there's violence here. This is not a passive thing. This is the rat chewing on the baby's nose here, and some violence says no. He took. Now see, I wouldn't have known this. The Lord just puts me, go look this word receive up. And I'm like, that's not the word receive, that's took. I see the violent side of it. He took it. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad for the violent side of it? See, we thought he was coming in violence on us. No. Matthew 10:38. Let's see what that one is. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's that same word, taketh. That's the violence out of this word. Look at this. Here again, when you read these things, I want you to get this picture. Matthew 14 and verse 19. I think here's a verse that I ask. And you know, the Lord hasn't given me the answer on this verse yet. So I'm reading last night about the woman at the well. And they're talking about this water. And we'll go talk about this in a little bit. And right out of the blue, Jesus says, well, go call your husband. I like, talk about a change of venue here. Why would you mention this woman's husband? You got her going, and then listen. All the other preachers, all the commentary says was Jesus was trying to convince her of sin. But you know what verse comes to my mind? I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. I'm thinking, well, so Jesus, why did you bring up this woman's husband and say, go? And you know what? I don't have the answer to that yet. But I'm waiting and I'm looking and I'm saying, I know he's going to give it to me. And you know, because here we are talking about water and wells of water and coming up out of your belly. And then Jesus says, go do it to your husband. And you know what? He knew. Man, why would you do that? Now look right here. And he commanded the multitude, just commanded. I mean, can you hear this in his voice? I mean, you know, sit down. I mean, I can just feel a little bit like, okay, you guys ain't getting it. Sit down. And he took the 5 loaves. Notice, he's looking at the disciples, you know. I mean, how long has he been with them? How long did he say that? How long have I been with you? I told you we're going to the other side. How long? How long? And he asked, tell the people to sit. I'll tell them to sit down. And he took the 5 loaves. You see what I mean? Why? Because he desires the people to eat. And he's looking at his disciples. And his disciples are worried about, send them away. Send them away. We don't have enough money. We ain't got enough bread. Send them back down into the town. What are we going to do? And Jesus is like, took the 5 loaves and he blessed it. He took it. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. We were just in Hebrews chapter 4 talking about the rest. Now listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly. Now what kind of word is boldly? Timid, scared, boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may, here's that word, obtain mercy. It's that same word. Take, receive, took, receive. That we, you could read that verse this way, that we may take mercy. Let us come boldly that we may go in there and take mercy. It's yours. And find grace to help in time of need. Now, do we pray this way? Oh, God, wherever you are, please come down. This is out here and praying all there. Please, God, just touch him, Lord. Just touch him, Lord. And what's he say? Come in here and get it. I mean, that's what he says. I'm just reading it to you. Right, it's right there. It's right there. Same word. You go do your search and you look these words up. Now, go back to Acts again. Let me read this, Acts 26. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 26:18. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh, so guys, when you read, I want you to look at these words. Okay, now where does this faith come from? Where does this faith come from? Because this inheritance, all of this stuff is right here by faith. Whose faith? So now what are we trying to do in the church? Man, I'm trying to drum up faith. I'm trying to have the best faith I can, and I'm trying to have more faith because I know everything. Well, I want you to know something. I want you to rest assured that your faith ain't got nothing to do with it because your faith is wishy-washy. Your faith is junk at best. Thank God he's the author and finisher of our faith. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by his faith. Ain't you glad? It's his faith. Man, I don't know. I mean, this is good news to me. His faith. See, something far greater here. We got to be established here in present truth. You know, what's this word? Well, I got saved, you know. I mean, people will tell us this all the time. Man, I got saved March 26, 1982, man. That's when I got saved. Do you know that's a lie? That's a lie. You said, well, maybe it was March 23rd. I don't know. That's, it's a lie. We don't even know what we're talking about. So what do you mean? Salvation, what does salvation mean? Salvation means to be made whole. But let me tell you something, guys. Salvation ain't a thing. It ain't a date on the calendar. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. And you know what? You never did get Jesus. He got you. And ain't you glad? Surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life. He got you. We need to get established in present truth. I mean, what does he say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is a person. It ain't a thing. I mean, did Israel write down on the third day of the fourth month in the year of King Jairus? Israel got saved. It's a person. It was always pointing to a person. I mean, look at Exodus 15. Y'all know what Exodus 15, y'all just start singing whenever somebody says Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is a songwriter here, man, Merle Haggard. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Here's the song unto the Lord. And spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. There's violence there, isn't it? Horse and the rider. Gosh, I love it. If we just knew, guys. See, turn them from the authorities. Horse and rider thrown into the sea with violence. Go down to the seashore and look. You'll see all your enemies gone, wiped out, dead. And we sing. And here's the song. I mean, look at this first verse. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. It didn't say March 29th, 1982. He is our salvation. He's it. It's a person. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Did you ever read that? He's a man of war. Who's he making war with? He comes and he took our infirmities. He took our sin and our death. He took all of the offense that we had ever done, and he took it violently, warrior-like, in his own body and bare it on the cross. And with that same body, we've been reconciled. The offense taken away, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, blotting them out. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. We can find Isaiah in this Bible. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 12. Look at this. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water. Here we go again. Where are we going to draw water from? Out of the wells of salvation. Now, if salvation was a date on a calendar, there's no time machine that I can go back to March 29th, 1982 with a bucket and get some water up out of a well of salvation. If salvation ain't a person, then my bucket and my date on the calendar ain't going to do no good. But you're going to go with joy and draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you think he's mentioned this anywhere else in the New Testament, maybe in John chapter 9? Now you know why I was reading over here about this woman. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, no, what kind of water? Water of salvation, wells of salvation, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be where? In him. A well of water springing up into an everlasting life. See what I'm talking about? What does all this have to do with the firstborn's inheritance? Guys, we are becoming his inheritance. The double portion. You know, we're going to go to Deuteronomy here. But, you know, Joseph, he's the type of Christ. Joseph, in the Old Testament, he's the type of Christ. How many children Joseph had? Joseph had two children. Guys, everything in the, all names are important. He had one named Manasseh, one named Ephraim. You know what Manasseh's name means? Forget. Forgetting those things that are behind, right? Forgetting. God has forgotten all your trespasses and sin and all your offense, he's forgotten. And you know what the word Ephraim means? Double fruitful. He's forgotten everything and made us double fruitful. You get a picture of redemption here. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved, another hated, they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. So if he's got two sons, he divides up all of his stuff three ways. And he gives the double portion to the oldest son. And that third portion, the third, boy, you know where that name, the third, to the other one. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So there's a right. He's the beginning of his strength. And it's his right. His right is the double portion. Now, go with me to Colossians. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Now listen to this. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We're talking about Christ Jesus here, right? And he is the head of the body. That doesn't mean he's the boss. It means he's the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning. Didn't we just read this? Who is the beginning? What does he say over there in Deuteronomy? He's the beginning of his strength. Jesus is the beginning of his strength. Jesus is the beginning of his strength. The firstborn from the dead, from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, guys, the greatest amount of strength and power God ever displayed is when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, the firstborn, the Father's firstborn. Now, the firstborn gets the double portion, right? The firstborn gets the double portion. Who's the firstborn? Jesus is the firstborn. Now, look what it says here. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait just a daggone second. What did God give Jesus here? The fullness. The firstborn. He imparted all the fullness. Now, if he imparted all the fullness right here, all the fullness, how much is all? All. Then how much is left? There's none left. Now, wait a minute. So I got to go back and look at my understanding here. If Jesus is the firstborn, the head of the church, and he got all the fullness, he got everything God had, so how can he get a double portion? How can he get a double portion of that? But the promise is what? A double portion? So where is his double portion? Where is his double portion? And I'm going to tell you right now, and Jeff, about 5 minutes, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus does not yet have his inheritance. And I want to tell you this, if you can hear me here, we're going to be explaining this more as we go along. We don't get an inheritance. We are the inheritance. I read those to you. You're his people. He brought you out that you would be his inheritance. You're his. Remember I told you they made Moses wear the veil? See, we want to say, where's mine? I mean, the bride, all she spent her time doing was preparing a wedding dress. You remember when Jesus, when it come to the feast, there's one that didn't have a dress on. You remember, these are they that have made themselves ready. They've been preparing. We are his inheritance. Well, let's go read Ephesians chapter 4 here real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This very thing. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, who's the head of the body? Jesus, the head, he's got all the fullness. Now, how long does this go on? Verse 13. Till we all come. Here's the word Denise started off with. Unity. Now, see, we didn't plan none of this out. Unity. Till we come into unity of the what? Faith. Whose faith? His faith. Who's the author and finisher of the faith? His. So we need to get ourselves out of this picture here and quit trying and trying and trying. His faith. Till we all come in the unity of faith. His faith. and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, a mature man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the double portion. That what is true of the head must become true of the body. God imparted to him the fullness of himself. And what's he say back over here in Colossians? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, we have the fullness of the Godhead in us. We must grow up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus doesn't have his inheritance yet. Yes, he is our inheritance, but we are his. But he's not inheriting a little child, a little girl. He's inheriting a mature, perfect bride, a helpmeet, all the way back over there and there. That, and this helpmeet that he's inheriting does not have a sin consciousness, one that's had their mind renewed, one that's always trying to get their sin under the blood. Right here in Ephesians, look what it says. Verse 18, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Remember, turn them from darkness to light. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. The double portion. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, what direction is that power going? To us. It's towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, everything that happened to Jesus is to usward. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to usward. Now, here's a question. All this by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. So what are we hearing? So if we're hearing all of this junk stuff, we never grow up. Let me give you one last verse here. I'm skipping a little bit. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and 18. But the path of the just, or the righteous, is as the shining light. Have you ever saw them movies? All of a sudden they're in the dark and all of a sudden a pathway lights up and they can see the path to go. That's what he's saying right here. The path of the righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's like, you know, Jesus is the way. He's a lamp unto my feet. The path just lights up. You know which way to go. But you know what, guys? There ain't many people walking this path. It's lit up. In the whole world of darkness, the path is lit up. The way is lit up. But not many people's walking it. Why? They're scared. They see it. They don't want to go there. Oh, my gosh. You know, this path is well lit, but it's not well trodden. But it's lit up. I'm going to tell you this as I close out here. A guy called me this morning and he said, I'll just share this with you. You know what? Sometimes I say, well, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes I say, heck with it. He said, have you ever heard of this guy named Perry Stone? I said, oh, yeah. I know who he is. He said, you're not going to believe what he just said. I said, nah, I don't listen to him. He said, I don't know why you get these preachers who want to preach against the rapture. He said, I'll tell you what, every time I preach the rapture, I get way more offerings than I do when I don't. Think about that. They get way more books and views and jets and offerings when they preach that nonsense. Then you tell people the path is well lit. You're the clouds. Jesus in you, the revelation of Christ in you. Come and see Him. It's done. It's finished. Now we just need to grow up. We need to see it. We need to be established in present truth. That doesn't sell nothing. That doesn't get people excited unless you have an ear to hear. And to me, it's quite exciting because I know the little stone that was hewn out of the mountain without men's hands. Guys, I promise you, it will dash to pieces all the kingdoms of men. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So all them that want to get out here, you know what I say? Go. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. And the righteous shall never be removed. Guys, we're here to stay. And we're bringing heaven with us. Anyway, I guess I better quit with that.